Well, good morning, church. We are in the Gospel of John yet again. That would be the given. The title of the message is called The Last Call. The Last Call. Let me just open us in prayer. Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be moving in us today. Lord, that your Spirit would reveal Christ to us in the word that we are to read. That your Spirit would desire to conform us to the very image of your Son, and that we would just be stirred and moved by your word. That we'd be changed for time and eternity. That these words that you have given us are words of eternal life and nothing less than that. And that in them we find you. So be with us, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds. We need you to do this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we had mentioned last week, Jesus had come to the outskirts of Jerusalem and multitudes of people came to greet him. And as we discussed earlier, they were declaring him as Messiah and they were declaring him as King. But hundreds of years of false teaching had given the Jews an understanding of a Messiah that was to be understood and thought of to be one that would deal with the political problems. And in that time, the Roman occupation of Israel. They had, in effect, created a false Messiah in their imaginations. One that did not address the rebelliousness of their own hearts that caused them to reject the very God who reveals himself in the Scriptures. And they had attempted to, in their own darkened minds, to replace the Messiah of the Scriptures with a works righteousness-based religion that had never, not even once, saved a single person. See, the problem was not God. The problem was not God's written word. The problem was a Judaism that was absent of the Spirit of God. And each and every one of us here have come out of some sort of an ism. Moralism, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Lutheranism, Methodism, Arminianism, even Calvinism. And all these isms are chock full of man-made rituals and man-made traditions and seasons and holidays and creeds and confessions and constitutions. I remember speaking to a pastor, a very prominent pastor. For nearly 50 years he's in the pulpit still. And his statement to me was first, I was an Arminian, then I was a Calvinist, and then I was a Christian. And for many, their beliefs are based on something they were taught. But if you ask them what their life was like prior to the Holy Spirit and what their life is like now after receiving the Holy Spirit, they really don't have much to say. If we can flash back to John chapter 3, I want to show you this. In John chapter 3, remember when Jesus was speaking to the preeminent leader of the Jews. This is the teacher of the teachers, Nicodemus. And in John 3, verses 6 through 10, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus about saving faith. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus was, Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus that, and Nicodemus is the most knowledgeable religious teacher of his time, that salvation is from God. That Nicodemus was raised in Judaism and thought that salvation was a national salvation. That's what he was taught. And it was available to all who were born into this ism, Judaism. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, and it devastated Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus thought he was in control of his eternal destiny. So let's look at the scene for today's text. As you recall, Jesus was entering through the east gate of Jerusalem. And that was the gate that the promised Messiah was to enter into according to the scriptures. But rather than proceeding to the military post with this massive crowd behind him, was what their expectation was. Rather, he goes and makes a beeline right for the temple. And for the second time, he cleanses the temple of all the merchants because they had created a business out of worship. And we remember what Jesus said to him in Luke 19:46. He says, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now, this would have been Tuesday afternoon. And what we're seeing now, where we're at today, he returns to the temple the next day and he begins to teach and preach again. And at this point, you have to understand, friends, that the crowds are devastated at what just occurred. That Jesus, rather than attacking the Romans, attacked their sacred religion. Attacked their sacred religion. And the disciples, although they were still with him, were devastated because Jesus made a claim of his imminent death. John 12:24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You see, this euphemism was in some way intended to maybe soften the blow a bit, because Jesus is proclaiming that the Messiah that is in the Scriptures, that the entire summation of what God had revealed about the Messiah in the Scriptures was a Messiah who was going to be crucified. And Jesus, again, as we continue to catch up to where we're going to be at today, in John 12:32 said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." You see, not only did the thought of a dead Messiah offend the crowd and the disciples, but the fact that he was proclaiming he was going to be crucified was unfathomable. And we know this because we remember the sarcastic response of the crowd. In John 12:34, they said, "Who is this Son of Man?" See, this wasn't working out according to their religion, their ism. And most isms are not submissive to the authority of Scripture. Most isms are more worried about what's different about them than what God's Word says. And our text picks up today, and we find ourselves in the inner courtyard of the temple. Jesus would have been again surrounded by his disciples, by scribes, by Pharisees, other predominant religious leaders and business people in Jerusalem, and these men who have come from long distances away, and they're all in the inner temple, in the inner area where only the men can be at. And again, it would be Wednesday. We're 2 days away, only 2 days away from the crucifixion. Imagine the disciples, they're no doubt questioning the last 3.5 years they've spent with Jesus. Because it appears from all outward appearances that this is not the Messiah they were hoping for. This was not the guy. And what we hear today is, in fact, the very last time that Jesus will publicly call to the multitudes that they need to have God give them understanding that Jesus is, in fact, the one that the Father has sent to fulfill the Scriptures. Again, they are being called by Jesus for them to ask for God to give them understanding so that they can see in the Scriptures what it says. He's not saying that the religious leaders need to reveal this to you. He's proclaiming this, that it needs to come from God. Only God can show you who Jesus is. So let's look at our text. verses 35 through 43. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "Lord, who has believed what we heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. But friends, we do have the Holy Spirit. We do have the revelation of who Christ is, and we do have that because God reveals that to us. So I'd like you to see in point one, from our perspective, we're looking back on them, but from our perspective, our glorious light is Christ. Our glorious light is Christ. Look at verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." You see, Jesus is quite aware of how salvation works. And he also understands that salvation works only when the Father sends his Spirit. It awakens a person and it attracts us to the light. Remember John 6:37. Jesus spoke of it. It says, "All that the Father gives to me will, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That God himself had made himself manifest, had revealed himself to man in the person of Jesus Christ. And those whom God reveals Christ to come to Christ because it's an irresistible desire. He draws us. It says in verse 35, "The light is among you for a little while longer." That word light, we've studied it before, is the word phos, which means the source of light. That's important. We just see light. But what that word means in Greek is the source of light, where light comes from. And Jesus was quite aware why men and women would come to him. They wouldn't come because of flattering words. They wouldn't come from anything that he could offer them in the world, but they would only come because the Father was drawing them from through the Spirit. But Jesus also desires that none should perish. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But listen, to believe in Christ is to believe his words and to believe his works. And only the Spirit of God affirms the words and works of Christ. Only the Spirit of God will affirm these things in your understanding. A natural man with his natural mind cannot believe these things. We just can't. We're dependent on God to give us understanding by and through his Spirit. And it says, "Walk while you have light." That's what Jesus says in verse 35. And what Jesus is saying quite simply is, while there is a source of light in your midst, he's talking to this generation, you need to follow that light. What he's not saying is there's another source of light or there's a lesser light that will remain once he departs. There's a stark contrast of what he's saying to these people. And he says, "Lest darkness overtake you." Literally, darkness consumes you. See, as the light of Christ is all-consuming to a believer, the absence of light does not leave you with some understanding or some hope, but it literally leaves you and consumes you with fear, with hopelessness and dismay, of whom we were all once. And he goes on in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So we see the word light three times there. The first two times it means the source of light. While you have light, believe in the source of light. See, if I was to read it in Greek, it would have a much fuller understanding. So let me try and do that for you so that we have an understanding of because our words sometimes are lessened than what the intention was of the original language. While you have the only source of light, phos, available, if that light source, phos, penetrates your soul, realize that you will become illuminated. Photos, that's the word for our light, by that source. See, the source of light illuminates us so that we, like a photo, that's where we get our word in English, is the photo is not the actual person or picture that you're taking, but it's a reflection of that. Paul says it magnificently in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the," what? The face of Jesus Christ. See, the source of light puts illumination in you because of the Holy Spirit so that you see Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, not the Christ of your imagination. Okay? The Christ who is revealed in all the Scriptures. The sorrowful part is in verse 36. Jesus had said these things. He departed and hid himself from them. See, realizing that divine truth has and always will provoke people to anger, Jesus removed himself from their midst because there were still two more days until the crucifixion. And that he was going to fulfill all that was said of him in the Scriptures. And to do that, he needed to be the true Passover lamb. The sorrowful part is seeing the people's resolve to reject him. And knowing that the very truth that Christ declared himself about those who would reject him then and even today. One day all Christ's rejectors will be in hell, groping in spiritual darkness, searching for the only one that could save them. That's what hell will be. Jesus said in John 7:34 about hell, "You will seek me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." A stark, stark warning. They're going to be looking for him there and they won't find him. So I want you to see in verses 35 and 36 that our glorious light is Christ. He's our source of light. If you are Spirit-filled, that you are indwelled with the Spirit of God, which is illuminating us, he's our source. Look at verses 37 through 41. "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Point number two, I want you to see that our glorious sight is Christ. He is our light. He is our sight. Children, there are many advantages to being raised in a house where you have faithful, believing parents. But unfortunately, for many who grow up with Christian parents, they can mistake the blessings of loving parents, consistent church attendance, family devotions, and prayers, and think that is Christianity. You see, they are benefits of a Spirit-filled parent or parents. But they are not spiritual light and they are not spiritual sight. They are reflection because the Spirit of God is dwelling in those parents. Jesus said in John 1, 4, and 5, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Salvation doesn't happen to families, it happens to people. It doesn't happen to nations, it doesn't happen to religions, it happens to people. And for you children, you really need to realize that your parents' salvation is of benefit and blessing to you as far as how they love and care for you, but that does not deal with your sin. That only Christ can take away the sin that is in you. And sin is a powerful source of darkness. And I've discussed this on numerous occasions, that we're blinded by original sin. There's not one single person that's ever born that wasn't blinded by original sin. And then we are blinded again by our love of sin, that we love to sin and we love darkness more than we think we could ever love light, more than we think we could ever love Christ. And we are blinded by Satan and his world system. There's no light in this world system, friends. It's not in education. It's not in politics. It's not in community. It's only in Christ. But the greatest fear that I have as a pastor when I preach and teach the Word of God is what it says in Isaiah, that there is a point where God can determine to permanently blind you from this truth. That every time you hear this truth and you reject it, this could be the last call. And when I have to proclaim it, I know that that's a truth. That someone could not be here next week because the Lord decides that they're no longer going to be on this planet and they've refused this call. And that's horrifying for me to even think about, but it's a reality that I need to express to each and every one of you. Look at verse 37. It says, though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. You see, the scriptures themselves indicted these Jews. The entirety of the word of God was intended to draw people to Messiah. The fact that the Jews had elevated rabbinical teachings, which is called the Mishnah, that's their oral tradition, or the Talmud, the rabbinical commentaries or interpretations, to the point that was actually higher than scripture. And the demise of Judaism, any other ism, is always not being submissive to God's word. And the light goes out. Many of these isms that I talked about earlier, the light is going out. People are leaving these isms because there's no light in their ism anymore. Friends, even today, many well-intended people have taught doctrine that is absent the illumination of the Holy Spirit. They hold on to their preferences, their isms, to a point and elevated them higher than the scriptures of old. They believe what they are taught, but they cannot show you in the scriptures where it is at. And that's always the fear for me. Show me where it's at in the scriptures. And you know this, that you show them a Bible and they're groping because they don't know the word. To them, it's darkness. They can't even find what they have been taught, but they know that's what they've been taught and that's what they quote unquote believe. But there's no sight. They can't see Christ in what they're telling you. So verses 38 through 41, it says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah must be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of them. It first said that they would not believe, and then it said they could not believe. Maybe you will not believe, but I pray that God does not close your heart and mind to these things. See, the Apostle John was quoting Isaiah 6:10. He was also quoting Isaiah 53:1. Again, the Apostle, knowing the power of divine illumination that is brought forth from the Word of God, uses the very things the Jews refused to submit their minds and their hearts and their lives to. Remember, this is the Apostle John 50 years after this event writing down this account, writing down the account of this mass rejection by the Jews. And he's returning us, the readers, to what? The Scriptures. The Apostle John knew that the Lord, in his divine will and purposes, would draw some to the Son by using his inspired word. He always does. It's not how I preach or teach. It's God's word that's already ready to be heard by you because the Spirit of God is already convicting you of sin that you receive. It's not me. Remember what Jesus said in John 12:32. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What Jesus is saying is unless he would be crucified, none would be spiritually drawn to him. That was God's perfect plan for salvation. The Jews themselves, those who did not search the Scriptures looking exclusively for Jesus Christ, would not find him, and they would be blinded. They would be in spiritual darkness. And this blindness was because of their sinful rebellion against God's word, because now God himself is determined to blind them according to the Scriptures. They would not believe, now they cannot believe. Verse 38, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, the fact that the Jews replaced God revealed in the Scriptures with rituals and traditions and man-made laws and human teachings resulted in judgment. It always results in judgment. Verse 39 and 40, therefore they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, he has blinded. Who's he? It's God. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them. This is God calling you. Do you hear the call? These people were 100% culpable for their sin, 100% responsible for their denial of who Jesus was. And God uses it for his glory to benefit the Gentiles, the ones they despised. Remember what Jesus said? He had pleaded with the Jews the day before and he warned them. Look at Luke 19. This was the day before. This is Luke's account of the same event. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Why? What's it say? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't know what God said because they didn't understand God's word. They chose the teachings of man over the words of God. Is the Spirit of God visiting you now? Is the Spirit showing you the Christ of the Scriptures? I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:105. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Remember, this is the Apostle John. He's spiritually illuminated. He searched the Scriptures for resolve in all matters, and he testifies to the very same truth that the prophet Isaiah had revealed hundreds of years prior. Isaiah had seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 6:5. And this is his response. Woe to me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is what we call a theophany, or a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. And the result's always the same. It's always the same. When man sees God, he sees his sin. Jesus came to earth, and the first words out of his mouth was, repent. The first thing that happens when God reveals Christ to you is you feel your sin. Why? Because our sin becomes real. And our desire to repent to God occurs because we comprehend the presence of a holy God. And that, friends, is the first work of the Holy Spirit, convicting you of your sin. And as I said last week, conviction of sin is as much a fruit of the Spirit as is peace and joy. Jesus tells us in John 16:8, and when he, that being the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. You're going to feel your sin, and it will horrify you. But that's the Spirit of God illuminating you to the reality is that you are opposed to a holy God. Praise God that that's what the Spirit of God does. So verses 35 and 36, I want you to see the glorious light is Christ. In 37 through 41, I want you to see our glorious sight is Christ. This is what the illumination of God's Spirit is. It's our light, it's our sight. Now look at verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. But friends, that's not our case. Point three, our glorious might is Christ. That's our strength. He's our source of light. He's our source of sight. He's our source of might. See, this type of faith that they were talking about, they says they believed in him, but it's not saving faith. This is not a faith that comes from the Lord. It is a natural faith that does not pass the test of saving faith. Why? Because they're not confessing their sin. And it does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only one who can atone for sin. Look at Mark 8:38. This is Jesus speaking of those who deny him. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Verse 43. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. See, these religious men did not desire to lose their place in society. They deemed it more value to be honored by man than to honor God. They chose the world and the accolades of man over the reward that comes from God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, once a denier of Christ. This is what he says in James 4:4. You adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. But we have the light, we have the sight, we have the might that is not of ourselves. And we do not glory in man's approval. How do I know this? Because Scripture tells us we have the Father of glory. Look at Ephesians 1:17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, the Father of glory. But he sends the Son of glory. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Father of glory sends the Son of glory so that we will receive, look at 1 Peter 4:4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, the Father of glory sends the Son of glory. He dies on the cross so that we can receive the Spirit of glory in us so that we glorify God. We're illuminated with an understanding that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord and God, all for His glory. That all is for His glory. That our salvation is for His glory. All of God. Application to the sermon. The first saving work of the Holy Spirit is the overwhelming conviction of sin against a holy God. Have you, friend, repented of your sin? Have you? Number two, do you believe in Christ? By doing so, that means that you believe all that He says and that you desire to submit to Him. And three, the glory that comes from the Lord is the Holy Spirit that allows us to conform to the image of Christ. Is that what you glory in? Conforming to His image above all other things. Hard questions. This was Jesus' last call to those people. This could be your last call. I don't know what tomorrow has for you or next week. Take heed to these things. Christ died so that you could be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Let me close this in prayer as the men come forth for communion. Father, we just thank you that you have sent your Son, that we, like John, can look back, illuminated by the Spirit of God, and know that these things were perfectly done according to your Word. Lord, that every word in your Scriptures have come true and are summed up in the very person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come before you today, as Jesus has told us to take communion, that we are professing and confessing that He is Lord, that He is Savior, and that He has paid the price for us so that we can be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us bring you glory as we submit ourselves to you. And I just ask this in Christ's name. Amen.